Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 13, if you would. Luke chapter 13, page 847 in your Red Pew Bibles. We continue to look at Luke's story of Jesus, as he put together this story of Jesus. Many of you know, I have a garden. And it's a small garden, no big deal, but I put a fence around the garden, got to keep the deer out. And every so often this happens, if you can tell. I don't know if you can tell, but it is bent pretty good. You put it into the ground, you pound, and you hit a rock, and you keep pounding, and then it goes in, and then when you pull it out, you kind of go, oh, there we go. And, so you try and reuse this. That's kind of hard to bend back. It's bent in a couple places. But I try and reuse this, and it doesn't work so well, because what happens is, then it's crooked, and it just, makes for a crooked fence. It just doesn't look good. I got to be a good neighbor. I got to look good in my neighborhood, right? And then there have been times I've talked to Tom, or I've heard Tom complain as he would go buy some lumber at the lumber yard, that how some of the boards were so bent and so warped, and they'd become so hard and difficult to use. In our story today, a story of Jesus, he's going to talk about being bent, like a fence post or like a piece of lumber. So let's look at what we're talking about here, and we'll put it together. We're going to start in verse 10 of here, Luke chapter 13. Before we do, let me pray, okay? Father God, I thank you for this time together. Thank you for this time where we just open up your word and allow your word to speak to us. Lord, as you've spoken to me during this week, I pray that my speaking to the people here this morning may make sense. Lord, I ask your spirit to move, to be in the middle of all of this. And Lord, don't let my words get in the way of your truth this morning. But may we understand how we can become more like your son, Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 13, verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Get that picture in your mind. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? Verse 14. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." Now, let's just unpack that a little bit. The Jewish people believed, of course, came down from the law, that there were 6 days to work, but on the seventh day was the Sabbath. That was the day when you rested. That was the day when you relax, when you gave God glory, that was a big deal. Now, the Jewish people also believed, as they looked into their history, their times of being in taken away into exile, be defeated by all their enemies. Even now, as they were living in occupied territory, the land was not their own. They believed that one of the reasons that was so is because they did not keep the Sabbath. They spent time working on the Sabbath day, and so God punished them. God turned them over to their enemies. And so they believed if they have that one day when nobody would work on the Sabbath, God would come and rescue them and restore their fortunes, okay? And so that is in the back of what's going on here. And so they had all these rules then of what was work and what wasn't work. Because they wanted to, you know, they had what the law said, but then they added their own. And it became really meticulous. You know, the scholars would decide, well, that would be work, that's not work. This is work, no, that's okay. And they had it all listed out. And obviously, one of the things that Jesus did here was considered work. He considered it work, right? So let's look at verse 15. The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites." So he's speaking plural. It's not just one person there. "Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, shouldn't she be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" And when he had said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Back in the 5th century, there's a theologian, a guy by the name of Augustine, and then later Martin Luther in the 16th century, they came up with a phrase to describe the human condition in relation to sin. And they said that humanity is curved in on itself, upon itself. And what he meant by that is our nature, our life is so focused on ourselves that everything that we do, including our pursuit of God, is for our own sake. We're just thinking about ourselves. In other words, sin, the sin that we have inherited, bends us inward, and our nature is that we don't naturally look towards God or look outwards towards other people. We're always thinking about ourselves. The focus is on ourselves. Now, that's not a new concept. That's a concept we see in the Bible, right? There's a number of scriptures. David said in Psalm 51, he said, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Isaiah said, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way." Jeremiah 17 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" And then Paul in Romans chapter 7, you tell me this doesn't resonate with you. Look at what Paul said. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. You ever tell yourself, "I am not going to do that anymore. I am not going to respond to her in that situation. I am not going to react that way." And then at the end of the day, you're kind of going, why did you do? And Paul's saying, yeah, that's what sin does to us. That's what sin does to us. He's describing we have this inward crookedness that even when we want to stand up straight before God, sin bends us down to focus on ourselves. And in our story today, Luke is not just giving us a history lesson, like, oh, on this day, he went into the synagogue, and there's a woman bent over to heal her. No, Luke is describing the human condition, right? Like the woman in this story, Luke is telling us all of us are bent, and our bentness causes us to not see straight. Now, you think about the woman in this story, how she lived her life, bent over, constantly bent over. She's not getting an accurate view of the world, is she? She's calling it constantly at an angle. This is the way she's living her life. She can't see straight. Now, There's another group of people in that synagogue that can't see straight either. You think about the synagogue leader and Jesus' opponents and people who are thinking like the synagogue leader, their thinking is also skewed, it's bent, it's warped. They are so committed to keeping the law right here that they miss the glory of God. They can't see the glory of God in what and through what Jesus is doing in this healing. The synagogue leader is bent. Now, perhaps he feels upstaged by Jesus, right? Threatened by his presence or his power or his popularity. You know, you have all these people that are following around this common teacher instead of, you know, following him, instead of following the synagogue leader who's been there all these years and he's been, you know, been trained and he knows what you can do and what you can't do. But you know what? We see that this guy's pride got in the way and his bentness warped his thinking. I wonder how often that happens to us. You know, sometimes we can get wrapped up. Remember, we're curved in on ourselves. Sometimes we can get so wrapped up in our own desires. Our desire for security and to feel safe. Our desire for, you know, to make sure that we look right in front of other people. The personal agendas that we have, the politics that we adhere to. That bentness towards ourself and our desires skews us away from Jesus and his teachings and from correctly seeing kingdom ideals in the way that they should be. We have skewed eyesight. Can you recognize your own bentness?
I have two of these at home. Anybody have spading forks at home? Anybody have bent spading forks at home? All right, I don't know if you can see. I have two of these bent spading forks at home. So I decided I was going to try and straighten it out. And I have a vise at home, so I put it in the vise and tighten it real hard, and you know, and then the whole vise just swung. didn't work. Did not work. I realized I need a bigger vice or a stronger person or something, but the bottom line was that I was not able to fix that by myself, right? But then I thought about that today, and you know, that's a good picture of us, that we are bent and we are warped and we cannot straighten ourselves out. We try. We try. We're going to try harder. I mean, we've all tried. You know, I'm going to try harder this time, and you know, mind over matter, and this isn't going to happen this time, and I'm going to change this about my life, but the bottom line is we cannot straighten ourselves out. We need a Savior to straighten us out. And that is why Jesus came to earth. And point number two is this. Jesus sees our condition and calls us to himself to free us and straighten us out. Just like he did to the woman in the story in verse 12. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." And the first thing I want to say is this. To everybody in here, I will say this. Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you. He knows your condition. He knows that you are bent. He knows the struggles that you have. He knows the embarrassments of your past that you don't want anybody else to find out, that you try to hide. He knows the guilt and the shame that we have in our past. And he knows all the times that we tried to change, to put ourselves in that vice to straighten us out, and it doesn't work. He knows about all of that. He knows how bent we are. And so that's why Jesus says, "Come to me." He invites us to him.
Over and over in Scripture, we read how Jesus is constantly inviting people to come to him to get straightened out. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Learn from me, Jesus said, "for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Oh, man, that would be awesome. What Jesus is saying there, come to me and I'll straighten you out. I'll straighten you out. John chapter 7, Jesus said to the crowd, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, puts their faith and trust in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Jesus is saying, I will straighten you out, so that you can get the most out of life. In our story, when Jesus straightens the woman, he's not only restoring her physically, but symbolically as well. He is returning her to the straightness of God's original design. And when we come to Jesus, and when we surrender ourselves fully over to him, when we read about him in God's word, when we learn his teachings and then make a commitment to those teachings and following them, then the Holy Spirit begins to work in us and start straightening us out. But it's a constant daily process. It doesn't happen overnight. You know, it's not like he has a big vice or big, it doesn't work like that. It's not just a one-time decision and everything's fixed. It is interesting. I had this thing here, and I was curious. So I said, how do you fix a spading fork with bent tines? A couple ideas on there. But then the one I liked the most was a guy took this spading fork and he leaned it up against his barn. And he took these big concrete pavers, foot pavers, and he leaned them against the spading fork. So there was just pressure against the tines of the spading fork. Two of these concrete pavers. And in the video, he says, "I've had them there for a week. Let's go check them out." And he pulled up this spading fork. And he said they were nearly all aligned. It was just the pressure of these concrete pavers on that slowly over time. And he says, "I think I'll leave it there another week." You know, it was slowly bringing them into alignment. I thought, wow, what another great picture. We don't get straightened out in an instant, but over time, the Holy Spirit works in us to straighten us out, to become the people that God has created us to be. I love that Jesus calls this woman to himself and that she goes to him. Now, she could have stayed. She could have been just so embarrassed about her condition that she just, "I don't want to be the center of attention," and turn, even walk away, right? Maybe she's embarrassed. Somebody called me out. I'm embarrassed all my life. Or she might have sensed, could she have sensed the friction in the room of Jesus and see the religious leaders who hold all the clout in the community? Could she see the way that they were reacting? And she just said, "Man, I don't want to be part of this." And so she could leave, but she accepted Jesus' invitation, didn't she? And she goes to him. But then, on the other hand, Jesus is inviting his opponents to follow him as well. He is giving them an opportunity to celebrate and to worship the good works that God is doing. But what do? They accuse him of not following the law. And so think about what these leaders are doing. They're actually choosing to stay bent. They're choosing to stay bent. My wife Diana hit a deer this week. Everything was fine. She's fine. Car's still drivable. Pretty much, very, you know. In fact, you can go look at it and say, "What? You hit a deer? Doesn't seem there's anything wrong with it." But then when you get up close, you realize there's grill damage, a little bit on the sides, pulled out a little bit, you know. But, you know, whenever you hit a deer, a lot of times you're faced with a dilemma. Should I get this fixed or just ride the way it is? All right? I mean, you can, the car's still drivable and everything's fine. We could just ride the way it is. But if I'm going to choose to get it fixed, right? That's one of the things. So what does that mean? Okay, going to get it fixed. What? Got to pay the deductible. What's going to happen to my insurance? Yeah, probably going to go out, right? Now I get it to hassle. When would you like to come in and get it fixed? Oh, so I need to drive you to work and take the car, you know. So now you're going to make all these arrangements to get it fixed, and how long is it going to take, and all that thing. So, it's kind of a dilemma. And I thought about this too. You know, every time we encounter Jesus, we face a dilemma as well. Am I going to allow Jesus to fix me? Or am I just going to keep things the way that they are? Here's point number three. Every time we encounter Jesus, we face a challenge. Am I going to stay bent? Or am I going to do the harder work of getting straightened out? You know, I think so often, more than we'd like to admit, we're like the synagogue leaders and Jesus' opponents in this story, and we often are confronted by Jesus, whether that's just reading the Bible at home, or we come across the passages of Scripture and we kind of go, that's for other people, you know, and we throw it out, or we're in our quiet time and God speaks to us to go do something, we're like, that makes me too uncomfortable, I don't want to do that. Or you hear something in a sermon that just kind of rouse you up. You know, the words of Jesus rile us up. That's just what he does, because he straightens us. He wants to straighten us. A lot of times we don't want to. We just want to, hey, the car's okay. Keep driving. We want to stay bent. We want to settle for status quo. Why? Because it's more comfortable. It's what we know. It's what we're used to. But we need to remember. We need to remember when we are bent, we don't always see straight. We don't always see straight. We miss out on what God is doing. And so to go along with Jesus means that we humble ourselves and we swallow our pride and we acknowledge, I'm bent. And we acknowledge, perhaps I don't see and understand things clearly. And I think this would be particularly in the way that we understand our current situations. You know, it's easy. You know, politics would be one area and bring that up. We ever stop and think, well, maybe I'm not seeing this clearly. Maybe this isn't a kingdom viewpoint. I'm not seeing this maybe the way that Jesus wants me to see it. It means that we admit that we're bent, and so we confess our sin and we repent and we make Jesus the boss of our life instead of ourselves. And we spend time with him. This is the key. This is the key to getting unbent, is spending time with Jesus. Spending time every day in the quiet, spending time reading the Bible, spending time in prayer. Running our lives through him, the decisions that we make, making sure that they align with him and his teachings and his character. And like Jesus healed the woman, over time, the Holy Spirit will straighten us out to make us fit for his kingdom, and so that we can fully enjoy the abundant life. Now, Luke ends the story with two little add-on, last couple verses. And it's almost like, why are these here? But as I read the scholars, they say, oh, Luke did this on purpose. Okay? Let's look how Luke ends this story. Then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. Mustard seed is like a really, really, really tiny seed. Verse 20, again, he asks, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like a yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. And by including these little sayings here, you know, Luke is reminding us that changing our life is not impossible. Remember those times, all those times you tried to change before? And we give up. Oh, you know, I tried this before. I can't do it. It's not going to happen. But here Luke is telling us, he's showing us, and Jesus is telling us that one step in the right direction, one little step in the right direction can bring big results. Doing one insignificant act can lead to God doing big things. And so number four is this: a little bit in God's direction can produce volumes of good. We don't even have a clue. A little gospel can change everything. 5 minutes every day alone with God. Memorizing one little Bible verse. Texting somebody, hey, I just prayed for you today. The smallest word of hope, the tiniest bit of mercy, showing mercy to someone, one little word of encouragement, forgiving someone instead of getting offended and staying mad. Offering understanding and kindness instead of condemning somebody. Showing humility instead of being defensive. A little thing can make a big difference. What little step might God want you to take this morning? Would you bow your heads, please? I'm going to give you a time of silence as I normally do. And as anxious you are to think about what you're going to do this afternoon and what you're going to eat for lunch, spend this time asking God to reveal to you any bentness that you have. And just confess it to Him. This time of silence. What little step might God be asking you to take today? Listen for His voice. Father God, we thank You for sending Jesus to earth, going to the cross and saving us. We thank You that He came to us in our bentness. We thank You for the offer, the invitation to straighten us out. As hard and as difficult and as challenging as that is, Lord, may we, as we live our lives and we begin to accept this invitation of Jesus, help us to realize that one small step in Your direction can lead to much greater things in our life, and in the life of our church, and in the life of our community. Lord, help us to see straight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.